Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, we are looking here at this whole chapter being, we saw the fruit of the devil's would determined in the first six verses, a conversation that we saw, and then we see the leadership as we see through the different things, and we talked about the conduct on the fall, and we're looking now at the consequences of the fall. And so I trust that sometimes just going through this, something that we've made known and stuff, that it gets a little maybe slow. I could use the word boring. But you know what someone said to me? I heard this, not said to me, but I heard the saying. What is it? There's no boring subject. Only uninterested hearers. There's no boring subjects. Only uninterested hearers. And so I thought there was very much wisdom to that. And so let's try to engage in something here, and let's try to just talk about it and really put our minds to it. I've tried to get us to think about things maybe a little off that we might not thought of before, but let's try to do this as we look at the very consequence of the fall. It's verses 14 through 19. We're only going to look at verses 14 and 15 this evening, so if we get out here early, you'll say, well, this is different, Pastor. What's wrong with you? You know, but let's read first of all verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the bellies shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be in thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And that curse, that dust shall return, is because the wages of sin is death, separation from God, and if we do not put your faith in Christ, and of course separate from your body and soul in separation there. So let's just look up at verses 14 and 15. And how I've broken it up, in verse 14, we see the curse of the serpent. In verse 15, the crush of Satan's head. And then verses 16 through 19, the conflict for the human race. So let's look with me up and just look at verses 14 and 15, this consequence of the fall. The curse of the serpent, first of all. As we begin, and I'll be reading a lot of different things that we'll be able to probably bring it better than I could describe. But notice as we read in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent. Notice that God went right to the serpent. Before we go any further, let's just try to compare some things and see the difference. Notice verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent. What is different from that? And he went down and said, verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly, and then he says, and unto the man he said. Notice in verse 14, he says, God said unto it. There's no hesitant or there's no other thing. He just goes straight to the serpent. Remember that he, before we see this passage and this consequence of the fall, he went right to who? Adam and Eve, and what'd he do? He asked them a bunch of questions. Where art thou? Who told you? Giving them opportunity to repent. Giving them opportunity. What did he do to the devil? He never went to the devil and said that. He went straight to the judgment. You see, the judgment, as we see, the judgment's oracles assigned punishment to the servant first, as we look at this, then the woman, then the man. In each instant, the punishment will also correspond to the nature of the crime. Each oracle consists of a divine penalty followed by a description of the consequences, the defeat. For the serpent, the penalty was humiliation. That's the opposite of the devil. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, we see in Isaiah 14. The consequence of his sin is his defeat by the woman's offspring. The very one that he, and we'll get into it a little more in our thought process, but as the very one that he said what? That he deceived and wanted control over, that I'm going to have my control just as I got a third of the angels. I've got control of mankind here. He was going to be humiliated by that very one he had control of, as we'll look at. And then we see that the woman, the penalty is painful labor in childbirth. The consequences of her sin is defeat in her conflict with her husband. And for the man, the penalty is painful labor in agriculture, and the consequence is defeat in his conflict with the ground. So notice, God does not inquire further into the calamity by questioning the serpent. He questioned Adam and Eve. Why is that? Why do you think that was? What do you think? Let's just try to get your thoughts. Before I go and give you some possible ideas or some thoughts, what do you think? Why did he not question the serpent? Okay, he already rebelled. Well, he rebelled, so did Adam and Eve. Okay, possibly. We're not sure he was kicked out of heaven at that. There's some that would say no. Some would say yes. Because he still can walk to and fro. If he was kicked out, he still can go to and fro from heaven to the earth. We know that for a fact. There's some that believe that the devil and they weren't kicked out of heaven, actually kicked out never to be able to go to and fro until the great tribulation in the middle when he was cast out of heaven. We see that in, I think, in Revelation 12, or I'm not sure the exact chapter. What else? Okay, he wanted Adam and Eve to, but what about the serpent? Did he want the devil to repent?
No.
Yeah. I don't see it anywhere. Because he knows all about the devil. He knows all about Lucifer. And what does he say? You were my number one angel until your pride lifted you up, until your beauty lifted you up. And you fell. Well, as one commentator says, the tempter really has nothing to learn from the Lord. He's already shown him that. He only has words of condemnation for the serpent. Whereas the man and the woman receive God's continued concern and provision in the midst of their punishment. I believe as you see this, there is no hope for the devil. There is no repentance for the devil. There is no chance for him to repent. And so we see that he only has words of that condemnation, whereas that the man and the woman concern and provision in the midst of their punishment. Curses are uttered against the serpent and the ground, but not against man or woman. Think of that. The ground and the serpent, but curse wasn't against man or woman. But not against man or woman. Why was that? What was it? There wasn't a curse against man until what? Actual man and woman, them until the first murder. then Cain was cursed. And so we see that curses are uttered against serpent and the ground, not against the man, implying that the blessing has not been utterly lost. It is not until human murder, a transgression against the very image of God, that a person receives the divine curse. So as we look at this curse of serpent, we see God's words to the serpent included the announcement that that snake, the crawling, the eating, the dust, would be a perpetual reminder to mankind of the temptation and the fall. Did you know whenever you see a snake, as a believer, you know what it should remind you of? The devil. That's cursed. That's what it should. That is what the devil used. And there's some people say that think that the devil, you know, the serpent had legs. You know, we don't know. It could, some think, I think as Martin Luther thinks, that he just rose up and the devil possibly, miracle, whatever, rose him up, to my understanding, and then he returned with the curse. He returned back to and never to raise up again. I'm not sure any of that. Again, all of that, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But we do know that the crawling and eating of that dust was a perpetual reminder to mankind of temptation and the fall. Number two, it was a perpetual, not only reminder, but a perpetual struggle between the satanic forces and mankind. It would be between Satan and the woman and their respective offspring or seeds. The offspring of the woman was Cain, then all humanity at large, then Christ and those collectively in him. And so then number three, the cursing of the serpent turned into a symbol, turned into a constant reminder and a perpetual constant picture of the devastation and the reproach that the devil, that Satan bears. You see, the snake, as one man wrote, the snakes of the world are symbols of the divine judgment on Satan. Every time you see a snake slithering and crawling around, it's a sign and a symbol of the humiliation of Satan. It's a reminder of the divine judgment on him for tempting Adam and Eve. And as the dust thou shalt eat, it doesn't mean the dust is the food or the snake, but most snakes eat insects and small rodents, things like that. They don't eat dirt. They just live in it. That's what it would mean. Dust shall you eat, not as a food, but as a result of being on the ground. But if you go back into the Old Testament, there are a lot of interesting phrases in the Old Testament. One is to lick the dust. We use that today when we say a certain team played a game, but they licked the dust. What do we mean by that? They what? Defeat. They're done. In fact, we see that actual truth in Psalm 72:9. It says, "Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust." Defeat. It's a symbol of being vanquished, a symbol of being totally defeated and brought low. In fact, you'll see that the snake, because of that curse, we have no idea why. But, you know, you'll think this and you'll read this different things. The snake doesn't have a soul or anything. But the devil used that, but yet he's still part of the curse. Think of this, millennial reign. Isaiah 65:25 talks about millennial reign. Familiar portion of scripture, and once I mention it to you, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's the verse that says, the lion and the lamb will what? Play around together. Their character will all be different. But did you know what it says about the snake in the same verse? It will still slither on the ground. The only thing, God will keep the venom from it so that no child will be hurt. But the snake still will slither on the ground. And so as we look at that, no matter what else changes in the millennium, the snakes don't change. They will lose their poison. The child will be able to come near one, but they will no longer have the power to kill. They will crawl in the same way they've always crawled. And so it's interesting to note that God does not address the serpent in the way he addressed both the man and woman. He went straight into the pronouncement, which is an immediate consequence, an ultimate consequence of what he's done. And so, as I mentioned to you early, what one man thinks, it's Calvin that says this. The serpent is cursed more than every beast of the field, something that anybody who has observed both people and animals' reactions to snakes will have no difficulty understanding. The serpent will also crawl and eat the dust. This has led some to believe that the serpent originally had legs, but lost them as punishment. It would be better to assume, with, as this writer says, with Calvin, that in the same way that Satan lifted himself up and was abased to the serpent, so the serpent did, and was now returned to his former state. Sometimes I wonder, why do we keep thinking of these things? What value does it have? Bible doesn't say anything about it. I guess it's nice to think about it and wonder. Listen, when you get to heaven, if you're really curious about it, ask. I don't know, maybe you'll know all right away. I don't know. But you know one thing? I won't get off too far here, but this is one thing. When we get to heaven, you and I right now, me standing here and you sitting there, we have no idea. We think we're going to want to do this. You know what I have to say to that? Uh-uh. The old nature's gone. It's eradicated. And we are now, even as he is. I'm not so sure the things that we think now we would ask and want to know, I just don't know if we will. Because there's one thing. What do we usually say? We say, well, I know there's no marriage in heaven, but at least we can hang around together. Husband and wife. But did you know that, as we learned, put it this way at our couples retreat last fall, did you know in God's design, I'll pick on them, I'll just use them as illustrations. Dan and Donna, did you know in God's design, God had you two together at what year? Boy, she came up with that quick, Dan. I saw you going, 1980. Today we're in 2023. And let's say the Lord comes. Let's not go with death, okay? We'll say the Lord comes. Isn't that more optimistic? The Lord comes 10 days from now. Boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? Lord, come 10 days from now. Did you know, Dan and Donna, that no longer you're married? It's not. God put you together while you're on this earth for that time. When it comes to that time, as far as we see in Scripture, there's no marriage. You are just a child of the King. Each of you are child, as we are, child of the King. Child of the King. I have no idea what will be like up there. I don't know. We do know we'll know each other. That we know. We don't know what all we'll be doing. And think of this. All of our desires, our man-made desires, are gone as far as fleshly desires are gone. And when you and I think of it, how do we divorce some of these fleshly desires? I mean, I think of that because we have it in Scripture that it's pretty tough to divorce any of our fleshly desires from our new man, new nature. Who tells us that? Paul does. Romans 7. Pretty tough. He says, man, I want to do this, but I do this. There's a godly man. and so this was all free, okay? But it gets to that, Melinda, that in heaven, looking forward to it, wonderful. I was sitting, was it this evening, this afternoon? Maybe it was last night as we got back. Don't know what it was, but I just said, Lord, thank you again for my mom and dad. I really miss them, but thank you for them. And I started thinking about them in heaven, what they were doing. And I thought, I really didn't think of them together. I thought of them just, what are they doing? And what a day that will be when Jesus I will see, and I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Now that's all free. Now let's get back to the curse. And so as we see it, we see that Satan is cursed. The Lord said unto him, because thou hast done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast. You're cursed. And notice again, he didn't say to the woman or man he's cursed. He told them what will be going on as far as divine curse and punishment and consequence. But we do see where we see he says, thus thou shalt all the days of thy life. And I believe we could probably go on with some different ideas and about that. But let's just go to one of the greatest verses in the Bible, one of the greatest promises that God's given us in the Bible. The fall has taken place. Man has fallen. The questions have been asked. And remember, we talked about the whole depravity of man and how the depravity of man is one that was manifested by Adam and Eve. And as one writer said, the depravity is this. It can be defined by as a condition of the human soul in which there is disobedience to God, lack of fellowship with God, the sentence of death, an unwillingness to acknowledge sin, a concern only for the consequence of sin, not sin itself. Now, is that not in our depravity in our souls? The consequences, some of the consequences with that come along with, what are people going to think of me? Instead of what is what, who going to think of me? It seems like that's more important than, whereas Joseph said what? How should I sin against my God? Where consequence of not sin itself, in which there's no desire to repent, in which there is no desire to turn from sin, in which there is blame shifting and constant effort of self-justification and self-exaltation. And so what do? We come to the very truth and principle then of the serpent and verse 15. Excuse me, I lost my train of thought for a second. Look with me at verse 15. And I will put enmity, who's saying this? God, who's he talking to? The serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who's he talking to? The serpent. He's going to put enmity between who? Right here, so far in the verse. Between Satan and the woman. If we don't have anything else in this verse, what would that mean? He's going to put enmity between him, between Satan and the woman. I thought Satan already had her. But he says, cursed you're going to be, and there's going to be enmity between you and the woman. Have you ever thought what that's talking about? Well, first of all, let's just look at what does enmity mean? What does enmity mean? What would you say enmity means? What? Opposition, good. Fear, opposed to. Much greater than, I would take that fear to. Enmity is, you're an enemy of, you are against, you're opposed, you are completely against. And so we see that it's that enmity. One definition, Webster's New College Dictionary says, ill will on one side or both, hatred, especially mutual antagonism. So it's hard to see how this can be good, because this enmity against God is good. I should say the enmity between the woman and the Satan is good. They're at enemies against each other. But the devil and his victory dance, he got them to not love God and love who? Him. And thinking that they were friends of who? Friends of Satan. But we have the privilege of having the whole Word of God. But what does mankind have the opportunity to be a friend of? Friend of God, which would be what? Enmity against him. So let's look at it a little further. The enmity established by God was not only to be between the woman and Satan. That is, an enmity merely on the personal or individual level. It was also be the enmity between her offspring and his. Let's go further. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Whose seed? Now, we know the devil does not reproduce children. The only ones that we see that, and then we, all angels, however many angels God made, that's it. We know a third of them followed the devil, and the devil was pretty excited about that. He got a third of them to follow, and now he got two, the only two humans in the world at that time to follow him. He probably thought it was pretty good, just like he did with the angels. And now, think of what, he's now talking to God. Remember now, because we can go back to Ezekiel and Isaiah about his talking with, being in heaven. He knows who he's talking to. He's talking to God, and he wants to be like that Most High. And the God of the universe that created him said to him, now, what you've done, I'm going to put enmity between you and that woman, and between your seed and his seed, the demons, all the ones that are there. And I also, when we look at her seed, we also see that the Bible tells us there are those that are children of the what? The devil. Because we have the whole completed Word of God. And so those that reject Christ and are unregenerate and are opposed to God, those would be those that he's talking about further. So we see that this could presumably mean between human beings and demons, but it's unlikely that it does. For one thing, Satan does not really have offspring. He's not, as one man goes on and says, he is not engendered like devils. The demons were created once by God before their fall, and they are not now increasing in number. For another thing, the passage moves into the direction of one specific descendant of the woman, Jesus Christ, who shall defeat Satan. That is, it is moving from general to specific. In view of these facts, the verse probably refers to the godly descendants of the man and woman influenced by God himself, and the ungodly descendants of the man and woman influenced by the devil. Is that not a good thing? Enmity? So in other words, right now, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? You are a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, beginning of the world and the fall of man. You are at enmity with God. Excuse me. Well, you can be enmity with God if you're not saved as human beings. And you can be out of fellowship with God as a believer. But if you don't know Christ, you're at enmity with God. But right now you know Christ. Here's a fulfillment of Scripture. Mark love is enmity based on my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm an enemy of the devil's. By the way, how many sides are there in a battle? and an enemy. One side's the other side's the enemy. The other side's the enemy. So where does that draw me? As an enemy of Satan's. Am I battling against him, striving to have victory in Christ? Is he battling against me? Now, I think he uses more of the things that he's brought into the world and the demons and the temptations and our old flesh, as we as in Adam all died and sinned. I think the devil gets blamed for things that he might have been the father of, but he gets blamed for things that, I don't know if I'm important enough for the devil to waste time with me, because he already knows my old flesh is bad enough. And so we go on to try to understand it a little more. The book of Genesis goes on to distinguish between two humanities in chapter 4 and 5. We see Seth's line and Cain's line. This is a message for godly in every age. There is a divinely created animosity between the people of God and those who are not his people. And it is for our good. It's to sharpen our will to serve God. Satan's strategy is to destroy Israel in order to destroy Christ, because those are all descendants of the line in God's people and how God's plan is. Is there any wonder why the Holocaust happened? Why all through history we see people trying to what? Take out the Jewish nation? Enmity against God. The curse upon the serpent includes the final destruction by the descendant of the woman. The serpent has a limited life expectancy that will come to a violent end. Enmity has the intensity of hostility experienced among nations in warfare. But we see there's a such thing as crush and strike, and notice where the location of that blow is. So look at what the rest of the verse says. Enmity between thee and thy woman, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. What will bruise thy head? The seed will. Whose seed will bruise his head? The woman's seed will bruise his head. And thou shall what? And the devil will what? Bruise his heel. There's talk about why it's the heel, as snakes are on the ground and they all nip at the heel. Did you know that when Jesus went to the cross, the devil was throwing a party? He thought he had victory. Because you've got to understand, Satan, Lucifer, is not omniscient. All he knows is what is told him. He knows Scripture, if whatever Scripture says. And think, all those years after this curse, all those years he's wondering, okay, how can I, wait a second, he sees this, and what he's really seeing then is that enmity. He's seeing godly people, that seed, godly people that are enmity with him, when he thought he had it all. But here's one thing that I never thought of it this way. You know, it's you'll be careful what you ask for. I never thought of it this way before. And as I was tripping on my run, I was listening to a message and put it this way. When at the cross, when we see the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture, when at the cross, the devil bruised his heel, the devil crushed his own head. I never thought of it that way. When he bruised that heel, when Christ went to the cross, by doing that, the devil crushed his own head. Do you understand what we're saying there? He crushed his own head because we have victory over sin, and there is the Son of God that paid the very price and was the propitiation of the wrath of God. And the wrath to Satan's coming. of God's wrath to Satan is coming. But this verse is really called, in theological terms, and I want to pronounce things, but it's really talking about the first gospel. Here's mention of the first gospel and the gospel that is victory over the devil. I hope that's exciting for you. At the very fall of where all is in Adam, but praise the Lord, as in Adam all died, so as in Christ, or second Adam, all shall be made alive, and they're at enmity with him, and here it is. A fulfillment of Scripture, and it's happened time and time again. In other words, there's more and more coming there. They're at enmity with the devil. As those that are unsaved are enmity with God. And so we see that at the cross, Satan bruised Christ's heel, but because of his death and resurrection, Christ crushed Satan's head and won a complete victory over him. And how we see that the offspring, the seed, we see that in a parable in Matthew 13 of the parable of the tares. The offspring of the serpent and the woman represent Satan's family and God's family. The parable, Jesus states clearly that Satan has children, people who profess to be true believers, but who are actually counterfeits. The parable reveals that wherever God plants a true child of the kingdom, Satan comes along and plants a counterfeit. The two grow together and won't be separated until the harvest at the end of the age. And so we see throughout history there's a conflict between Satan and God, Satan's children and God's children. That very wicked one. And so we have, as we call it, the first curse, a glimmer of the gospel of truth where grace shines through the curse on Satan. Satan probably thought that his success with Adam and Eve was certainly equal with his success with the angels, as one man said. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to make you the enemy of the woman. You're not going to have your way with the woman. You're not going to have your way. So she's not going to be the friend of Satan and the enemy of God. I'm going to change that. I think by the woman, he's encompassing man as well, as because he says your seed and her seed. I'm going to put enmity, as the Hebrew says, deep animosity in the term there, deep animosity between persons, between morally responsible persons. I'm going to put the enmity between you and the woman. So what is that? That is a promise that the woman who has become the enemy of God and friend of Satan is going to turn and become the enemy of Satan and a friend of God. And this is, as we call, the first glimmer of the gospel. There's the promise and truth that we see that Eve was probably saved. She was given that hope because she knew about this, that there's going to be enmity. This is the first indication of salvation, the first time we find that enmity won't last. So the curse on Satan is that he's going to fall. The curse on Satan that he will not succeed. Do you realize that? The wickedness that you and I see around us, it's not going to succeed. That's why we need to keep fighting against it. God says, your seed is going to have enmity with her seed. In other words, out of the loins of the woman, from the man and the woman, are going to come people who are going to love God and hate you. And there's going to be a permanent conflict going on. And the Bible tells us that if we love the world, we don't love God. It says we're adulterers. Why should we be doing so many things with the world? You're not going to just take, as the man goes on and says, you're not going to just take over the world. You're not going to, by virtue of successfully tempting Adam and Eve, to be able to just waltz your way through human history in total sovereignty and control. That's not how it will be. The whole human race does not belong to you. You will have your seed, but the woman who belongs to God will have those born of her who will also belong to God, and they are her seed, spiritually speaking, because they follow the faith of the true Adam and Eve, the seed that came through the woman, Jesus Christ. And there will be tremendous conflict between the children of Satan and the children of God, between redeemed humanity and unredeemed humanity. So what is Satan being told in this curse? Let me just read what one message that I heard. This is not Mark Minnick's message. This is another message that I heard really in commentary. The writer says, you're not even going to be able to hang on to this first couple, nor have you managed to conquer all of humanity. You're going to go into conflict immediately with Eve. You're going to go into conflict with all the godless people who followed you, and your children will with all the children of faith who believe in me. And it's always going to be that way all throughout history. There's going to come one man out of that seed of those who believe in the true and living God, who love God and hate Satan. You will attempt to bruise his heel in a great struggle, and you will succeed in giving him a temporary bruise that will heal, but he will crush your head. And by you bruising that heel, you have just crushed your own head. Know this, that when he said, he'll crush your head, Martin Luther said, who, by the way, said, God never told the devil who he would be. He never told the devil who he would be. So can you imagine the devil all throughout time looking until he saw a word, the words that were written? Then he would know. The devil has lived in dread of every woman's son who was a believer, especially those in the covenant line, because he never knew who he would be. And if you study the history of Israel, you'd see how many times that Satan tried to destroy the godly line and covenant. That's the curse. The curse is this. Satan, you're not going to frighten anybody, not Eve, not her seed, and not the one who is going to come and crush your head. You don't threaten any of godly, be it Eve, be it those who are spiritually her seed in that they love you and hate Satan, be it the Son himself. You may assault Eve, you may assault her seed, her spiritual line, those who believe that they love me, you may assault the Son, you will not succeed. You are crushed in the head. That is the curse of Satan, devastating, crushing curse. In the midst of that crushing curse is this promise of salvation, promise of election, the promise of transformation, regeneration, a new birth, a conversion, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of a new nature, the promise of redeemed humanity called her seed, the promise of a Messiah, a Savior who will come and crush the head of the serpent, a promise that ultimately in the end we are triumphant and he is triumph. That's the curse on Satan. Satan thought he could lead a successful rebellion in heaven. He couldn't. Thought he could lead a successful rebellion on earth. He couldn't. You don't need to run around worrying about Satan. He's been crushed under your feet, and you can enjoy your triumph. And in closing, turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. And look with me at verse number 20. Romans 16 and verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And remember what amen literally means? It is what? It is certain. He's done. He's going to have a time. And because of the depravity of mankind and the sin of Adam and Eve, as we all lived in that and sinned right along with them, we fight our flesh. But Jesus Christ couldn't ignore that problem. He sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the propitiation so that you and I, that the world can be savable. And there's the fulfillment of that promise of where his head's going to be crushed. By the way, you know this as well as I. You've heard the illustration. When a snake's head is cut off or crushed and dead, what happens to that snake? Still squirms around, doesn't it? Squirms around. And the devil knows. By the way, does the devil know this prophecy? Yes, he does. And he's doing all he can. And I personally believe, and I could be wrong, I'll find out someday, but I think he really believes he can beat God. But we know the final chapter. In fact, we knew it back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You're at enmity with him, even though he thinks he's won. Is that not encouraging you tonight? Verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis should be one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture that you and I as believers ever read. As we read, in Romans, the peace of God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with his coming. That's for certain. Our dear Heavenly Father,